The last few weeks, we've been looking at things regarding family-integrated worship. We've been looking at some things maybe over the last few weeks concerning the church and how the church is built, how Christ builds the church, talking about the church here in the world. And somewhere along the way, we also have talked a little bit about the benefits of this scriptural pattern of family-integrated, age-integrated worship, the body of Christ being as one and members of the body being vitally connected to one another and all of us growing together and encouraging one another. My thoughts have gone a lot of different directions, and I actually hope that this morning your thoughts will be stirred to go in several different directions as well. I want to eventually get us to thinking about the relationship between Christ as the husband and the church as his bride. But as we go along, we're going to talk about, I think, our relationships primarily between husbands and wives, but also between just us in general, between men and women, how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're to think of men and women, how we're to think about others. I will say from the beginning that I think it's very needful that this subject is dealt with in a very real way, because when you leave this place, you will begin again to be bombarded by the ideas of the culture around you. And the ideas of the culture around us concerning men and women and those relationships and marriage in general and all of that is contrary to the Word of God. And you are constantly bombarded with those things. And it affects our thinking if we're not careful, and it will do so before we know it. So I'm reminded of what John wrote. I believe it was First John. I believe it was about chapter 2 or 3. In chapter 2, John said this in First John. He tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, for all that is in the world, listen to him carefully, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if we hear things, and we'll hear things out there in the world around us, the culture we're surrounded by, we will hear things that are of the flesh. They are of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and they promote the pride of life. We're surrounded by it, aren't we? Constantly. So it's very needful that we deal with God's word concerning our relationships, again, as men and women, whether we are already married, whether we're not married, whether we're prospective marriage, all of it doesn't matter. But even further than that, and listen to me carefully, you and I, we need examples. We need to be examples. We need examples, and we need to all be examples for one another here in this body. We need to be that example. You remember what we talked about, how there's a principle that runs throughout Scripture. We find it back over there in Genesis, and we find it again repeated in Hebrews, that the less is blessed of the better. You remember that? And while I took that slightly out of context, I applied it to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us see that where I am lacking, you have what I need. And where you're lacking, He has what you need. And so forth and so on. And so we all have needs. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. And that's the wonderful thing, the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, it being together as members, being joined together, vitally joined together, so that what Christ the head supplies often runs through other members of the body to us individually. Okay, so let's think a little bit, and I'm not even sure exactly where to begin. Let's go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and I want to go through it's going to be rather quickly because this chapter probably deserves several messages, but I'm just going to briefly draw our attention to what's going on here in chapter 24 of Genesis, and then we'll kind of back up and see what ground we can cover. Genesis chapter 24. Look at the first several verses. Abraham, you remember Abraham? You're very familiar with Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that became known as Israel, became eventually known as the people of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, right? 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about Abraham. He is referred to in many different ways. He is referred to as the father of the faithful. The Jews in the days of Christ and all along, they looked at Abraham as their father, and especially their father in particular pertaining to the flesh. And it was a very important thing that the Israelites, a Jew, could do that, you know, trace their lineage back to Abraham. Abraham is a very important figure just from a historical standpoint, the history of the world. Abraham is one of those common individuals that we look back to learn some things, that the Jews looked back to, and in fact, even the Muslims have Abraham as a prominent figure in their religion. So Abraham is a unique character in that way. It tells us that Abraham was very old. He was stricken with old age. He's way on up in his years, not much time left. Abraham calls his eldest servant. He has his servant to take an oath that he would go and find a wife for his son Isaac. And the oath included this: do not go to the Canaanites. I want you to go and find a wife for my son Isaac. Now Isaac, he's probably around 40 years of age or right about now. Don't know why he hadn't married yet. Don't know what all he's been doing during this time, except I'm convinced he was serving the Lord. So Abraham sends his servants to a particular place, and we find out a little bit later that it was a place called Mesopotamia. But he sends them to their people, literally their kinfolks. But more importantly than that, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac from among people who are of the same culture. I'll just put it that way. He said, do not go to the Canaanites. The Canaanites were surrounded, well, they were all around where Abraham lived at this time. He said, don't go to the Canaanites. The Canaanites were idolaters. Now, depending on who you read after, you might read some things like this. The Canaanites were corrupt people. They were a sinful people. Well, you know, that's kind of relative in some ways, because so am I. I'm corrupt and I'm sinful. But what Abraham required was that his servant not go to a place where the culture was exactly the opposite of his culture, of their family's culture. There's a very important lesson there. Okay? And we'll get to it in just a moment. So Abraham sends his servant to this place. And we never did know, I don't think we ever do find out this servant's name. So we just have to call him servant, the eldest servant. The servant was concerned that, what if I find somebody and she doesn't come back with me? I mean, he was supposed to go and fetch a woman, if you will, fetch a wife for Isaac. But Abraham, what if she's not willing to come back with me? Well, basically, Abraham tells him, you do all that you can do, and if she's not going to come back with you, it's one of two things. Either she wasn't the one, or you're relieved of the oath, but whatever you do, don't bring anyone else back, and don't send Isaac somewhere else, especially out among the Canaanites, to find a wife. Okay, very important principle. They were not to find a wife for Isaac in a culture that was so very different from their own. And in particular, an idolatrous culture, a culture of idolatry. Let's read beginning in verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. The eldest servant of Abraham, he was in charge of everything that Abraham had. So he took 10 camels with him. He went to Mesopotamia. He went to a place, a city of Nahor, it says. And when he got there to the city of Nahor, he stopped just outside the city where there was a well of water. Okay? And while he was there at the well, drawing water, getting ready to draw water, he knew that this was the time of day that the women of the city would be coming out to draw water from that well. Listen to me carefully now. He's gone to the right place, and his charge is to find a wife for Isaac. So he goes, he's a very, very smart guy, very wise. He goes to the place where he knows there's going to be women coming out of the city to draw water from this well. And then listen to what he says. He prays. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Lord, would you bless this whole effort here? If it be thy will, Lord, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He says, Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass. Now this is what the servant is saying, he's praying, that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, on the one hand, I'm thinking, man, he's laid out some details for the Lord to fulfill, and that shows a great deal of faith, I suppose. You know, when I go to the Lord in prayer, I have no clue even what to pray for, much less in that kind of detail. But he prays, Lord, when these women come out, let this be the sign that when I say to a certain damsel, give me water to drink, and she says, and she does that, and then she says, let me get your camels some water to drink as well. Lord, let that be the sign. And lo and behold, about that time, I mean, before he was even done speaking, it says in verse 15, here comes a young lady by the name of Rebecca. Before he's even done praying, here comes Rebecca. Rebecca is described, I'll just toss this in. We can talk about this some later. Rebecca is actually Abraham's great niece, I think, if I've got that figured out right. She's kinfolks. Isaac and Rebecca's dad are cousins. They're first cousins. I think I've got that family tree figured out. But nevertheless, it was more common in that day than it is in today's world. But anyway, Rebecca, she's described as a damsel who was very fair to look upon. She was an attractive young lady. She was of a goodly countenance. It says that she was a virgin. Not only thought to be a virgin among the people, but it says neither had any man known her. She was truly a virgin. She had never known a man in an intimate relationship. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So she goes get some water, and as she's coming up, the servant of Abraham runs to meet her and asks her, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Let me have some water, please. And she said, drink, my lord. And she went, drew some water, gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. Sign fulfilled, right? There's your sign. I mean, and it was clear. It couldn't have been any more clear that God was in the matter. Now, I'm not going to read much more of this, but as she is drawing water for his camels, it says in verse 21, the man, wondering at all of this, held his peace. I think the servant was shocked himself. I mean, he laid out all these details. Lord, let this be the sign. The Lord showed him exactly the way that he prayed. And he's sitting back, wow, the Lord works pretty quickly sometimes. Not so quickly at other times, but he works as he pleases in his good time. On this occasion, it was immediate. And so the servant was watching Rebecca, and all of this was coming to pass. And as soon as the camels were watered, he took a gold earring and he took some gold bracelets, I believe it was, and showed it to Rebecca and asked Rebecca who her father was and if there was room at her father's house for him and his camels. And she said yes and told him who. And when she told the servant who she was, he discovers that she is kinfolks, that in fact her grandfather is Abraham's brother. Wow. I mean, match made in heaven, right? Literally. Okay, blessed of the Lord in this matter. So that's kind of all I wanted right now. I want to think about a few principles from this, though. I want to bring this into modern day times. Abraham was very involved in this situation in trying to find Isaac a wife. Again, we don't know what Isaac's been doing. We don't know if he's been trying. He's been occupied with other things. He wasn't ready for marriage, whatever. I don't know. But regardless of how old Abraham was, regardless of how old Isaac was, the father was very involved in this arrangement. First principle that ought not to change until the Lord returns. That the father ought to be involved so much in the lives of his children, and especially in the lives of his daughter, that he plays an instrumental part in who his daughter marries. Oh man, I was waiting for an amen. That was the perfect time, especially from my son-in-law and two future son-in-laws. Okay, so seriously, fathers, we're the spiritual leaders in the home, right? And so if we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the home, why wouldn't we be vitally involved in decisions like this? Another lesson. Now, Isaac, we don't know for sure what Isaac is doing actually at this moment, or if he even knows what's going on. I have an idea he knows what's going on. But whether he does or not, when it all was said and done, Isaac, the son, listened to the counsel of his father. Isaac, the son, listened to the counsel of his father. In fact, if you read enough of this, you'll find out that Rebecca also listened to the counsel of her father. So, fathers, you're involved with your daughters, with your sons, and you ought to be an intricate part of decisions like this. The reason I'm on this morning, I'm thinking about this, is because these are some principles that we learn as a family integrated church. These are some things that we learn together. Principles that not only apply to husbands and wives and future husbands and wives, but also simply they apply to the relationships that we all have within this body. Okay, and we're going to get to some more. If you are blessed, young people, if you are blessed with godly parents, if you are blessed with parents who seek the Lord, you have the blessed opportunity. You're so blessed to have an example. Okay, and let me share this. When you see what's going on here with Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac and bringing Rebekah back, which he did, and she willingly went, you'll see, here's the conclusion that I've come to. I believe it's sound. I hope you'll have it. In a family-integrated church, whatever we learn here, you apply at home, okay? The principles that we learn here, the truth that we learn here, they apply in your family, right? Okay. Young people, if you are blessed with godly parents, who can you expect the Lord to use more in helping you come to decisions about anything, but especially the most important things in your life? Is the Lord going to use your godly parents, or is the Lord going to use everything out there in the culture around us, social media, even your friends? Is the Lord more likely to use your godly parents than He is everything else out there in the world? No, the answer is absolute no. Unequivocally, no. If you have godly parents, the Lord is going to use them first. And the Lord is going to use the family, because He instituted, created the family. He is going to use the family first to help shape you and mold you and influence you and bring you to the decisions of life that would be in harmony with God's Word. Amen. Whether you say it or not, I will. The Lord is going to use your parents, your family, your brothers and sisters, and He's going to use the church, because He created family, He created the church. Why would the Lord use anything else outside? Now, He can. And if you don't have examples in your parents, if you're not blessed with a godly influence at home, first of all, pray for your parents, pray for your family. But then, if that's the case, and you don't have that blessed privilege, then you look for godly examples in the body of Christ. You look for godly examples in the church. You go to older, they don't have to necessarily be older, but if you are looking for counsel concerning marriage, for example, go to a married couple in the church. Okay? And go to a married couple who seem to be happy. That's what we want, right? We want a joyful marriage. You know, none of us are perfect, okay? But if you see a married couple, it doesn't matter where they are, whether they're in Walmart or whether they're in the church. If you see a married couple that come across as not happy, who are bickering, all they ever do is disagree, I don't suggest you go to that couple for counsel, okay? That just makes sense. All right. Let's go to somewhere else in Scripture and get a little bit more. Because what's going on in here, young people, what I'm getting at is value the opinions of your godly parents. Value their opinions. Because the Lord is going to use them first and foremost. Not that He's not going to use other means, but the Lord is going to use your parents first and foremost to be the influence in your life that you need, if you are blessed with godly examples. Let's go to Genesis. Let's think about Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. What we see in chapter 2 of Genesis is a little more detailed account of what's going on in chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to think about that for just a moment. The Lord created Adam, right? God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib out of Adam's side and He formed woman and brought that woman to Adam. The establishment of the family. And God was the one involved in bringing a wife to Adam. I know what you're going to say. Well, it's the only woman around. No, I get that. But still, the principle was established and remains today. Okay? You see, Abraham's servant was looking for a sign of God's providence in the matter, right? You should be too. You should be looking for a sign of God's providence in the matter, no matter what the matter is. You should be looking for His providence to display itself. God brings Eve to Adam. He says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." She came from man. All right, that established marriage. It established the foundation of the family. And that makes me think of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 5. And that's where I want to go and spend some time. Ephesians chapter 5. And I would invite you now to turn there, because we'll spend, I guess, the rest of our time here. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 28. I have skipped over quite a bit, but I think most of you are familiar with this passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the Apostle Paul writing concerning this relationship, and he begins writing about husbands and wives. And by the time you get through this passage, you'll find out that Paul's primary lesson was concerning Christ and the church. Well, we have this example then of Christ, our husband, and the church, His bride, okay? And so I'll say it to, from the very beginning, men, whether you're married or not, men, we are to treat women, and in especially in a special way, in a specific way, if you will, it's especially applicable to our wives if we are married. But there's lessons here for us as men, even if we're not married, as to how we're to treat women. All right? We have the example that Christ laid down his life for his bride, for his church. He sacrificed himself. Men, you are to pursue a woman's attention, not the other way around. Women, you're not to pursue. You're not to have as your goal to go out there and make yourself seen, to draw attention. You are not the one who chases after the man. Christ, listen to me carefully. I have a Bible for this. Christ came to you, did he not? You weren't looking for him. You didn't care anything about him. You had no interest in him. But Jesus Christ, our husband, he came to you. And now, Christ did something there. He created us anew. He created within us a new heart, a new creature. Now we desire him. But what happens? Christ continues to pursue us. He does. You think about all the ways that Christ pursues you individually. You think about how easily it is for you to be detracted, to have these obstacles thrown in your way, and to lose focus. What does Christ do? He pursues you lovingly, graciously, mercifully, and he brings you back to himself. He's given us the church. He's given us, we have his word. We have the perfect and beautiful example of Jesus Christ laying aside everything for your sake. Okay? I want to read verse 28. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just as Adam said about Eve, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are considered to be of his body. We are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." There's so much in here. Husbands, and if you're not a husband, young men, this is what's expected of us concerning our wives or our future wives. This is what is expected of us as husbands. We are to lay down our lives. We are to sacrifice ourselves, and we are to treat our wives. Oh, and if you're not married, if there's potential, you better start treating her this way now. Okay? You need to start treating her this way now. This is what's expected of you. To treat her in a way that she willingly, that she is drawn to you willingly. That's what Christ does for us. He draws us. And he treats us in such a way. He's done all of this for us that causes us to be drawn to him willingly. Men, that's how we're to treat women. We are to have that kind of respect for them. And I want to get into a little... I'm going to get into some weeds here, as we say at work. Get into the weeds, get into the details, get into some things that you may not think I have Bible for, but the fact that we as men are supposed to be more like Christ, and that means in the way that we treat ladies, and especially our wives, and we better start treating our future wives that way, then I have Bible for this. Okay? Men, you pursue the woman. You lead her. just like Christ leads his bride, so that the woman will joyfully, willingly follow you. In that respect, the man always pursues the woman. Period. Always. Period. The man always pursues the woman. From the initial encounter to the marriage proposal, the marriage vows, the marriage itself, until death do you part, the man is to pursue the woman. Listen to me, men and women. When a man puts a woman ahead of himself, and it can be the seemingly smallest of ways, he is showing that he is pursuing her, respecting her, trying to draw her attention. That's okay for men to do that. That's what you're supposed to be doing, men, for the right reason. For the right reason. For example, when a young man begins to ask a young lady if he can spend time with her, obviously that's showing his desire to pursue her. Okay? Details. That means when you go to spend time with that young lady, you go and meet that young lady's parents first. Parents, do not let your daughter go out with a young man that you have not met yet. Period. In today's world, it's dangerous. In every culture, in every age, it's a sign of respect. Young men, don't you even dare think about asking to spend time with a young lady until you go and meet her parents. Or you can ask, but before that actually takes place, you go meet her parents. That's respect. Young men, maybe the second or third date, whatever, and forward, going on. Unless it is an emergency and someone's life is at stake, you do not sit in the driveway and blow your horn and wait for that young lady to come out. You do not do that. If there's a young man sitting in the driveway, fathers, blowing his horn, you're the one to go meet him, not your daughter. Not your daughter. That shows respect. That shows respect. I know it's kind of humorous, but I'm serious. That shows respect. Now, what you take with you to go out and meet that young man, fathers, that's up to you. I don't have a Bible on that. Simple things. Walking alongside her, young men. Oh, and husbands, too. You see, we get old and we get crotchety and we get, you know, we don't really care about a lot as we get older. You better not stop caring about your wife. And one of the ways that you show, and you better not stop respecting her, and one of the ways we all, at every age, show respect for a lady is we do not walk in front of her. We walk beside her. And we open the door for her. And we let her order from the menu first. We do those things. That shows respect. I know some of you don't do those things. I don't always do those things. I need to do those things. That shows respect. Because if I don't do that this evening, tomorrow, I'll not do something else. And before you know it, by the end of the week, I'm not doing anything to show respect unto my wife. That's how it happens. Okay, so we have things that are probably a little more important than I don't know if they're more important. When a man puts a woman's wants, needs, and desires ahead of his own, young men, old men, older men, you're proving your desire for her and your desire for her attention. And it's good that you want the attention of your wife in a godly way, in the right way. You want her attention. Women, let your man pursue you, okay? Let him do that. He will. He will eventually. He will eventually. Yeah, a couple of chuckles there. Men are to pursue a woman in this order. Listen to me carefully, this order. You pursue her attention. You pursue her companionship. You pursue her heart. You pursue her mind. You pursue her commitment to you. Then you can begin to pursue her affection and her intimate relationship. It's very important that it's in that order. Can we share that again? You pursue her attention. You pursue her companionship. You pursue her heart. You pursue her mind. You pursue her commitment to you. And then you pursue her affection and her intimate relationship. If you get that all out of order, then I do have Bible on that. It's the wrong order. If you begin to pursue the affection and the intimate relationship first, then that relationship is going to be on very, very rocky ground. It'll be on a very, very, very unstable foundation. And I don't say that things, if that were the case, that things can't be corrected and changed. Absolutely. And they need to be. There are ways in which a wife pursues her husband. Not future wife, a wife. There are ways that a wife pursues her husband after the marriage. But the husband should always, consistently, continually take the lead. Let's read the rest of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." Men, if you're not married yet, and if you have a young lady sitting beside you that you think might be a potential prospect, whatever, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot. Whatever you perceive marriage to be, first and foremost, that young lady that you are considering marrying, you need to be sure that you are willing to love her more than yourself. Now, I just said more than yourself, and that's not what the scripture says. We're human beings. I can't think of Christ loving in terms of loving us more than he loved himself. I can't think in terms of like that, but we're human beings. I can think like that. We have Christ as the perfect example, and he was perfect, and he loves perfectly. We're not perfect. So what I need to aim for is being able to say to myself, I can love this lady, this young lady, I can love her more than I love myself. Because then I'm going to be willing to sacrifice and continue to sacrifice and always sacrifice. And I can treat her in a way, I'm willing to treat her in a way that I know, but because she's not perfect either, it may not be automatic all the time, but I know that if I treat her in such a way that as Christ treats us, treats his church, that she is going to willingly be drawn to me. Now, we skipped a couple of verses up there that really tells us that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But then we're told, then the wife is told, see that she reverence her husband. You see, if the husband is doing what he's supposed to be doing, you see, his wife has no problem being willingly drawn to him and showing that great respect. Respect because she knows that God in his providence brought her to him. I didn't say brought him to her. You see how it said that? You know, she'll know, you'll both know that God in his providence has brought her to him. Just as it was in the beginning. Just as Abraham sent his servant to find a wife to bring her back to Isaac. It's a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful passage. Young man, if you aren't seeking the Lord first and trying to be more Christ-like in the way that you think and in the way that you act, then you won't be attracting the kind of young ladies upon whom God's approving providence will be seen. Okay? But young ladies, you need to consider a young man to be someone that you can respect as being sent from the Lord, and you're willing to follow him. All of us. All of us. If we want marriages, if we want our marriage to resemble the relationship between Christ and the church, each and every one of us individually, we have to focus on not how someone else is behaving, not on how my wife is behaving. She doesn't focus on how I'm behaving or not behaving. We're not focused on what everybody else is doing. If we want our marriages, and this is for every relationship, if we want a relationship to be God-honoring, if we want our marriage especially to be God-honoring, then our focus ought to be having my life. Your focus ought to be having your life shaped and molded to be more like Christ, to be more in harmony with His Word.